Morning, church. It's good to see you all here today. If you're joining us online, welcome. Happy to have you with us. One quick announcement for you ladies. If you are planning on participating in the ladies' Bible study that is starting tomorrow, the books for that, the materials for that are on back order right now. And so we have printed off paper copies of what you need for tomorrow evening. And Mary Mace has those with her this morning, and we'll have them at the church office tomorrow. If you're watching us online, you want to get a copy of those. So if you need a copy of that, and I think we have the downloaded version emailed to you. But if you want a paper copy of those, we have those printed. And ladies, we'd love to get that in your hands before tomorrow evening. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Lord willing, we have two more weeks this Sunday and next Sunday to finish up the book of Galatians. That's my plan. God could have a better one, but planning on finishing this up next week. We're going to be in verses 6 through 10 today. And if you are a guest with us, I just always want to impress the importance and the value of God's Word. We believe that the Bible is God's revelation to us. We believe in the inerrant, inspired Word of God, and we recognize that not everyone has reached that conclusion about the Bible. They're not sure if it's trustworthy. They're not sure if it's God's Word, but that is where we have landed. That's what we believe as a church, and so because of that, we believe that everything that we do should be based on what God has said, and so what I have to say today doesn't really matter that much in our opinion, unless it agrees with what God has said. And so that's why we always encourage you to open your Bibles. Love for you to get it on an app on your phone or whatever you need to do to see God's Word for yourself. We'll have it on the screen as well as we look at these five verses together this morning. Our purpose for going through this book has simply been that we would live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which is another way of saying that we just want to live based on the gospel, because the gospel is not something as followers of Jesus that we can afford to move on from. The gospel is something that we need to move deeper and deeper into. We never move on from the good news that even though we can never be good enough on our own to earn our salvation, God in His grace sent Jesus. And as a result of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in our place, not only has the price of our sin been paid in full, but if you place your faith in Christ alone, His righteousness is counted as your righteousness. And so we don't have to stand before a holy God one day on the basis of our sinful resume. We can be declared righteous because of the work of Jesus. That's the gospel, and it is eternity-altering good news for all who believe it, and it's not just the starting point of the Christian life. It is the whole journey of the Christian life. We never move on to that, to something else that's better. We don't move on from grace to living by our own achievements. We don't move on from Christ to dependence on ourselves. We don't even move on from the gospel when this life is over. We never move on from the gospel because there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else good to go. We don't move on from the gospel because I'm not good enough for that. I'm not good enough to live based on what I deserve. I need grace. And this is what makes true Christianity unique from every other belief system and religion, because Christianity just openly accepts the reality that we can never do anything to earn something from God. I can never do anything to put God in my debt and say, God, I deserve this. No, it is not faith plus works. It's not faith plus something else. It is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the majority of this book has been spent calling believers who were wandering into legalism back to the safety of the gospel and the safety of grace. And so Paul, throughout this book, has been really bold. He's been really blunt with the false teachers who were trying to elevate ceremonialism. They were trying to elevate Jewish traditions as a means for justification. And he wasn't having any of it, because there is no room for compromise when it comes to the means of our salvation. And you might have noticed that the theme of every message, especially at the beginning of this book, was very similar, right? Not us, but Christ. Not works, but grace. And now, there has been a shift in the latter part of the book, and maybe you've noticed it, where Paul takes the gospel, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and he shows its applications for how we live in the power of the Holy Spirit within us and how we live in community with one another. And so anyone who tries to argue that the answer to the problem of legalism is license, right? Anyone that argues that it's my life and I am free to do what I want, that they aren't arguing from Scripture. Right? We have been set free, and we have been set free to serve. We've been set free to bear one another's burdens. We've been set free from the need to compare ourselves to other people. We've been set free to walk by the Spirit. We've been set free to serve one another through love. We've been set free to fulfill the law of Christ. And so if our freedom in Christ is only benefiting us, we are doing it wrong. If your freedom in Christ is only benefiting you, you are doing it wrong. We haven't been given the same Holy Spirit so that way we can live in isolation. Well, walking by the Spirit will lead down the path of walking in Christian community. And so this morning, Paul's going to continue down the path of what it looks like to walk in community and to be generous and to make investments that matter. And in this text, you're going to see the commands to not give up and the command to not grow weary. He's going to say, let us not grow weary. And let me just be upfront. My first response when I read the command to not grow weary is that it appears very unfair to parents with young children. Right? And maybe that's my bias that's showing right there. But I'm like, this does not feel fair, right? I don't think, how am I supposed to go home and tell my wife this, right? I spend time studying in the office and she's at home with all the kids running around and I get home and I'm like, you know what the Bible says, honey? Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. I don't think she would appreciate that very much. And let's face it, most of us are tired, right? Most of us are tired. I rarely talk, maybe it's just my age demographic, but I rarely talk to people who feel like they are operating at full capacity. That's why we're addicted to coffee, right? That's what coffee's for. They should make a mug that says, don't grow weary, and you can just apply God's word to your life every single morning. But when Paul tells us to not grow weary, I don't want you to picture being tired. I don't want you to think that anytime that you haven't gotten enough sleep or the baby was up at night that you're not applying God's word to your life. Because a more accurate picture of growing weary would be being discouraged to the point of apathy. Being discouraged to the point of giving up. And I think we all struggle with this. In all sorts of different areas of our life. I think about the beginning, maybe in the beginning of every year, you make a commitment to read your Bible every day, and you download the app, and you join a reading plan, but now it's March, and it becomes monotonous, and you take a day off, and then a couple days, and then a week, and then you're out of the habit again. It happens in other areas of our life. You start a diet, you start exercising, you're all excited, but then you don't see the results that you were expecting, or you really miss certain foods, or you really want to hit that snooze button in the morning, or maybe you volunteer for something, and you're pumped to volunteer, but after a while, it becomes a chore, and you don't think it really matters. And we need this command to not grow weary. And what is especially important this morning is that we see this passage as building on the foundation and the structure for the rest of the book of the Galatians. Because if we see this passage just sort of on its own, we can be left with the impression that we just need to keep on keeping on, right? We just need to power through. We just need to summon our own strength and just do good for goodness sake. But all of these commands build on the foundation of the gospel of grace. All of these commands build on the reality that the Holy Spirit is in us. It's because of who we are in Christ that we don't give up. If we're walking by the Spirit and relying on Him, He will never lead us to the destination of apathy for the things of God. If we're relying on the Holy Spirit of God, we're not going to end up at a destination that we just don't care about Him anymore. So with the gospel as our foundation and our identity in Christ, let me read our passage as a whole, and then we're going to go back and walk through it together. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This morning, I want to encourage us to not grow weary in three areas. And the first is that we not grow weary in valuing God's word. And it's based on what Paul says in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, this verse can be a little awkward for pastors to talk about without sounding self-serving. All right, and so let me frame this up for us before we talk about it. And I want to frame it up by saying that I count it a privilege to be able to communicate God's word to you. And I believe that you love me so well, and you love my family well. You're generous towards us. My family is cared for. We feel so blessed. So blessed. So I don't approach the explanation of this verse from a position of lacking, but rather from a position of fullness. So you don't have to get worried. We're not going to have a love offering for me at the end of the service. Okay, that's not what we're doing here. And I am so thankful and so content, and I need you to remember that for the next 5 minutes, because the tone that Paul takes here is pretty strong. And so I want to be faithful to that tone. I want to communicate the tone that God's word is communicating here. And so from that position of thankfulness and from that position of contentment, let me point out some truths about this verse. The first is that the Apostle Paul loves good Bible teachers. And I wanted to point that out because he's spent a lot of time opposing false teachers, and he's used pretty graphic language in the process throughout this book. But just as passionately as Paul fights against false teachers, he fights for those who accurately teach it. And a principle that we draw from this verse is if we value God's word, then we will value those who faithfully communicate it. If we value God's word, we will value those who faithfully communicate it. And I think this goes far beyond just supporting pastors. Okay, I don't think that that's just all that Paul is saying here. And so let's think about it in our context. Those of you who take the time to prepare for and teach FBC kids, those of you who take the time to prepare and lead our life groups, those who study and help teach our ladies' ministries, those of you who faithfully taught Sunday school for years, so many of you commit your time and your energy and your effort in order to rightly handle the word of truth and then clearly communicate it in a way that makes truth accessible for those that you are teaching. And many of you do that on top of working full-time, and you commit so much time to the word of God. And so I know that what happens on this platform is what gets the most attention, but I just want to say that I am just so thankful for those of you that are faithful to the Word of God. I'm so thankful that while I'm teaching God's Word right now, there is someone downstairs teaching the gospel to three of my children. I think that's amazing. And if we want to be a church that values the Word of God, then we will value those who accurately teach it. All right, so we want to have a culture that values God's Word and that values those and values those who teach it well. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, whenever the Bible says, do not be deceived, our ears should perk up a little bit. We should be on high alert here. And so with our full attention, Paul says, do not be deceived. Why? Because God is not mocked. And I've often heard this verse connected with the verses that follow it, but rarely with the one right before it. And so I want us to connect verses 6 and 7 in our minds. Right after, Paul impresses on us the value of the Word of God. He says it's so valuable that we should value those who teach it well. And then before you think that you can ignore that command, don't be deceived, because God will not be mocked. So if you think that you can just trample on the Word of God, if you think that you can disregard its truth, and this is really so many people, many claim to be Christian, but they think very little of or about God's Word. If you think that you can live for what is temporary and chase after the vices of this world and then just pull out your fire insurance card at heaven's gate because you prayed a prayer when you were young or because you walked down an aisle at one point in your life but then live for yourself, don't be deceived. If we claim to believe the gospel, but then we chase after legalism or we chase after license or we live for our flesh, we are mocking a God who will not be mocked. If we devalue the Word of God to the point that we don't value those who faithfully teach it, we are mocking God. And so, in a culture that consistently just ignores or undermines or modifies God's Word, in a culture that makes laws which directly defy what God has said, by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't grow weary in valuing God's Word. We can't grow weary in valuing God's Word. Why? Because whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we need to not grow weary in valuing God's Word, and we need to not grow weary in sowing to the Spirit. We're going to spend a majority of our time on this point. And so if you get lost along the way and you wonder where I'm at, I'm probably still talking about sowing to the Spirit. And let me just set this up by saying I am not a farmer. Okay? Don't claim to be. I was thinking that we should have had our pastor from Iowa handle this text, right? Because he would know it, Pastor John would know it better. He even worked at John Deere. It would have been perfect. That was poor planning on my part. Pastor John hates it when I imply that just because he's from Iowa, that he knows a lot about farming or grew up on a farm. But so a couple things I do know, because Pastor John told me, about farming. Here's one. You will reap the same thing you sow every single time. You will reap the same thing you sow every single time. You don't plant carrot seeds and expect cucumbers. Green bean seeds aren't growing into tomatoes anytime soon. And so if you sow seeds of temporary pleasures, the best crop that you can hope for at harvest time is a lot of temporary pleasure. If you sow seeds of dishonesty, you will reap a lack of trust. If you sow envy and strife, you will reap you will reap conflict. If you sow to the flesh, which should remind you of the works of the flesh that Paul gives us a sample of in chapter 5, if you sow to what is temporary and what passes away, then don't be surprised when you reap temporary things that will pass away. So if we are sowing and watering and cultivating our sinful flesh, then what will be produced by our lives will be worthless. The verse says that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And when you read that, don't think political corruption. Think about a decaying corpse. Paul's saying you will reap death. And outside of Christ, that's all we could do. Because remember, we were bound to what is temporary. We were slaves to what is passing away. But Jesus has set us free to live for more than just today. He has set us free to live for more than what is earthly and what is temporary. Because of the gospel, we can now sow to the Spirit. We can make eternal investments. We can sow and cultivate in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, because that's who the Holy Spirit within us is. And I don't just want this to be a theoretical exercise. My fear is that sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit can be pretty abstract concepts in our minds. And so let me try to make this practical for us. I want to make this more concrete. Because I think most of us are pretty in tune with what our flesh desires in order to grow. Right? It wants attention, it wants lust, it wants leisure, sometimes it wants revenge. And we've all had periods, maybe long spans of time in our life where we have just fed our flesh to where it grew and it produced some pretty ugly fruit. And the more you feed it, the more it needs to be fed because it's never satisfied. But what does it mean? What does it look like to sow to the Spirit? And I think it can look like a lot of different things, but I believe the number one way we sow to the Spirit of God is through reading the Word of God. Number one way we sow to the Spirit of God is through reading the Word of God. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul talks about valuing those who teach the Word right before he gets into this section of the passage. So if you want your life to produce eternal fruit, then it needs to be fed eternal truth. And maybe our number one excuse for why we don't consistently read God's word is because we're so busy, right? We don't have time. And can we just admit that none of us are that busy? Right? None of us are that busy. The reality, I believe, is we don't read the Bible because we don't want to as much as we want to do other things. Can we be honest about that? I think the reason that we struggle to read God's word is because we don't want to as much as we want to do other things. But if you wanted to use time as your excuse, let me just get rid of that excuse for you this morning, okay? Because let's say you carve out of your crazy schedule 10 minutes a day. We can agree 10 minutes is not a long period of time. We have lots of 10 minutes in our days. And so let's say you just carved out 10 minutes a day, and let's say you read the Bible at 250 words a minute, which Google tells me is average. That would mean that in a year, you would read 912,500 words from the Bible. And I didn't warn you about the math. So here, let me put this on the screen for you, okay? So 250 words a minute, 10 minutes a day would equal 912,500 words a year. The Bible has 757,439 words. So there's room to spare. That number is also according to Google. I did not spend time in my office reading and counting every single word, just so you know. I just trust Google on that number there, depending on what version of the Bible that you have. We have time. We have time to read the Word of God. We do. Let me tell you what I started doing this year, because maybe what's best for your heart and for your soul isn't going to be just reading all the way through it. Maybe that's not where you need to focus. I decided that when I am driving, I'm going to listen to the Bible through the Bible app while I drive. So I'm just going to have the Bible be my radio. That's what I've been doing. And rather than trying to retain everything that I hear, my goal is to listen for one sentence that I can meditate on that day. So yesterday, out of Mark 8, it says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And so throughout the day, I'm just asking myself, am I laying down my life for Jesus' sake? Or am I trying to save my life? Am I trying to save my plans? Am I trying to preserve my desires? And I'm just trusting that if every day I just have a verse, I have a sentence from God's word that I'm just filling my mind with, I'm tossing around my brain, I'm thinking about how do I live this out today? I'm just trusting that those seeds that are planted are going to produce something in my life. Can you imagine the work that the Holy Spirit could do in your life if every day there was truth from His Word that you were allowing to fill your mind and allowing to apply to the different circumstances that you face? And so at the end of the year, you have 365 different verses and different sentences that you filled your mind with. You sow to the Spirit of God by reading and meditating on the Word. And maybe for you, in order to study the Bible, you need your journal and you need your highlights. And you need your gel pens, and that's great if that is you. Whatever it takes to stir your affections and to stir your heart and to get your mind meditating on truth. We could talk about spending time in prayer, because that's another way we sow to the Spirit. And my encouragement to you, if you struggle in your prayer life, is to set aside a period of time that is repeatable. Okay, so we don't go out and run a marathon that we haven't trained for. Okay, and we don't go and we don't just decide, I'm going to pray for 4 hours today. Right, you do that once and you're going to hurt yourself. Right, and then you're not going to do it again. The principle that God's word wants us to apply to our life is do something that is repeatable, that can be habitual, that you won't give up on, that you won't grow weary in, and trust the Holy Spirit to produce fruit that can only come from Him. We can talk about finding ways to be generous with our time and our talent and our treasure, to live with open hands instead of closed fists. And that's certainly part of the context of this passage. We can talk about carrying out the one another's of Scripture. All these are ways that we can sow to the Spirit. And while we do that, we can't forget verse 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Here's another thing that I know about farming, because Pastor John told me. Sowing and reaping don't happen in the same season, except Al told me, unless you're planting radishes, okay? 30 days on radishes, I guess. So let me edit this for you, Al. Okay, sowing and reaping things that are beneficial, right, and that are quality and that we enjoy, don't happen in the same season. And we really wish that it did, don't we? We really wish it did. In our fast-paced, immediate gratification society, we don't like to wait for things. We want everything yesterday, and yet we understand in farming that there's usually a different season for planting and another season for harvesting. No one plants seeds and then the next week comes out expecting to pick vegetables for their lunch. And if they do, they're upset. They're very frustrated. But how many times do we read our Bibles for a couple weeks and then say, "That didn't do any good"? Or maybe we pray a few times and then we conclude that God just doesn't care or He's not listening. Or you witness to someone once and then you give up when it didn't go anywhere. It's because the seed's barely in the ground, We haven't given it any time. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, don't grow weary in doing good. And maybe you feel like you have been sowing spiritually for a long time and you just don't see the fruit that you would expect. And maybe you're here or you're watching online and man, you are tired and you are worn out and you wonder if it's worth it and you're thinking about giving up. And if that is you, what I hope this passage does is it lifts our eyes to see when the full harvest will truly arrive. Because while there are principles of sowing and reaping that we see in everyday life, the ultimate harvest that Paul is speaking about in this passage here is in eternity. That's the due season. It's at the end of verse 8. Those that sow from the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but those who sow to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. It's not talking about just earthly blessings and having everything be easy now. It's talking about something so much better in eternity. So we don't sow to the Spirit and invest in God's kingdom and value God's word just so we can have a better now. Just so we can have a better today. We haven't been promised that as believers, but we have been promised that the due season for reaping is better than any reaping that could happen on earth. An eternal life with Christ is better than any harvest or any temporary fruit you can find now. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up, moms who are trying to sow into your kids and manage their constantly changing school schedules. And maybe you just spent so much time all day praying for patience and you're praying for joy and you're praying for peace. Don't give up. Don't give up, spouses whose husbands or wives isn't a follower of Jesus yet. You try to live out your faith graciously and you're praying that the Holy Spirit's going to change their heart and you wonder if it will ever matter. You wonder if it'll ever make a difference. Don't give up. Don't give up, college students who say no to parties or drugs or drinks or sex that you're asked to take part in. Don't give up, teachers. I know you're tired. Don't give up. If you're having to follow all these guidelines and manage both virtual and in-person classrooms and wanting to represent Jesus but not say something that you're not allowed to say, on the foundation of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't give up because there is an eternal harvest waiting for those who endure. Look at verse 10. So then, that's therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And doing good, by the way, isn't left to our own interpretation. We don't get to define that word. The Bible defines what is good. And the context of this passage defines doing good as the outworking of walking by the Spirit, which will lead us to walking in community. We're going to serve one another through love. We're going to bear one another's burdens. We're going to be generous with each other. We're going to share all good things with those who teach the word. Because while we do have an obligation to do good to all, we have a special obligation to share with those with whom we will share eternity. We have a special obligation to share with those with whom we will share eternity. When the world looks at the church, they should see a community of believers who plan to be together for a very long time. I plan to live with my wife for the rest of my life. That is my plan. And so I prioritize my wife above anyone else, including our children, right? Because I plan to live with my wife for the rest of my life. My kids, not so much, right? There's probably an expiration date on that activity. I plan to be with my wife for the rest of my life. So I prioritize her sometimes, and I tell them that. I tell them that I love mommy more, and they don't always like that very much. I think one day they will appreciate it, but it's the rest of my life, right? And so the way I treat her should demonstrate I plan on being with her for a very long time. And the way we treat one another in the church should demonstrate to the world this group plans on sticking together for a very long time. And that very long time is eternity. So as you think about your life and the investments that you are making and the seeds you are planting, here's my question for us. Will your harvest be temporary or will it be eternal? Will your harvest be temporary or will it be eternal? Will your harvest die with you, or is that when it will truly begin? Is your time and your talent and your treasure being invested in things that will perish, spoil, and fade, or are you sowing to an eternal spirit for an eternal harvest? And I just want to encourage you, don't give way to apathy today, because this matters. The stakes in this passage are really high. Paul says that those who live for what is temporary will die with their stuff. I don't want that for any of you. Those who live for what is eternal and don't give up and demonstrate that they have an eternal spirit in them and will reap eternal life. And so as we prepare to go into a time of communion, I want to fix our eyes on the greatest eternal investment that has ever been made. When the eternal God came to this temporary earth that he made to set us free from living for what is temporary, Jesus came on that rescue mission from heaven. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. And then in the greatest eternal investment the world has ever known, Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. Jesus paid the just price for our sin that we could not afford on the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven by grace alone. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account by grace alone. You become part of the eternal family of God by grace alone. You can sow seeds that will reap an eternal harvest by grace and grace alone. So church, on the foundation of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I say to you this morning, don't give up. Let's value God's word together. Let's sow seeds in the right places together. And let us not grow weary in doing good. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you so desperately. And so this morning I want to pray especially for those who are tired, who are worn out, maybe who are wondering if this is all worth it. God, I pray that they would not lose heart, that they would not give up. I pray that you would lift our eyes to see the eternal investment that Jesus has made in us and the opportunity that we have to make an eternal investment and reap an eternal harvest. So through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of the gospel, may we value your word. May we value the things that are eternal. May we value the community of believers. May we not give up. Jesus, we need you. And we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have now to remember what you did for us in your death on the cross to make it possible for us to reap an eternal harvest. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.